Well, good morning, River Run family. I'm Caleb. It is so good to be back with you. I hope you're all having a great, had a good week. I know I was sad not to have fireworks behind me. I've never preached and then had fireworks immediately afterwards. For me personally, that would have been really one of the high points of my life. And so it was a real letdown last night. But I'm grateful that we can still gather together in this way and still continue to be a family gathered together around the person of Jesus around the pages of Scripture. We are in this series, Summer on the Mount, which is a really clever title based on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're taking the summer to spend our time with Jesus on the mountainside. It's in Matthew 5 through 7. We have the most influential sermon probably preached of all time. It's pretty crazy that we say that, even as we're thinking about what would it be like today. But to think that when this sermon was first preached, it was preached by a little-known Jewish man in the wilderness or out in the mountainside of Israel to a crowd of people. Yes, a crowd of people, but a crowd of maybe thousands, not millions, not billions, and yet over the last 2,000 years, this sermon has been preached from, read from, and has influenced the lives of people all over the world in every single nation, to the extent that 2,000 years later, you and I are sitting here in Central Florida, and we are paying attention to these words from this Jewish man on a mountainside in Israel. Incredible thing to consider, and we are in the fifth week of this series. I taught week one. Pastor Tyler's been taking us through the last few weeks as I've been gone, but I'm excited to jump now into chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 34. But before we do that, just want to reorient us. Whenever we're in a book of the Bible like this or like in the gospel, it's helpful to kind of take the portion we're studying and set it in the context of where we are in the book we're looking at. And we're looking at Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, but just real quick, if we were reading through Matthew and got to this sermon, here's what would have happened so far. In Matthew 1 through 2, we would have read a genealogy and then thought, this is boring, okay? But what would happen in Matthew 1 and 2 through a genealogy, which is so-and-so begot so-and-so, and through stories from baby Jesus' life, Matthew establishes in chapters 1 and 2, this guy Jesus, this guy we're listening to talk in chapter 5, he is not just a man Jesus from a city called Nazareth. He's actually the Messiah, which means he's the king that God has anointed. He's the one sent by God to be the king of the kingdom that will never, ever, ever end. I mean, that's a big deal. In chapter 3 of Matthew, it doubles down on that and has this guy named John the Baptist, who's actually Jesus' biological cousin. But John the Baptist, he's announcing the kingdom of heaven is coming, so turn your hearts back to God. And then he says, and Jesus is the one that's bringing the kingdom. The king is here. And then chapter 4 happens, and we would have read chapter 4, and we would see chapter 4, this king, Jesus, wrestling with Satan in the wilderness as he's tempted, and yet not sinning, and overcoming the devil's temptation. And then in chapter 4, as we continue to read, this Jesus, the king, begins his ministry. You might even say he begins his campaign, the campaign of inviting people into his kingdom and establishing, extending his kingdom in the earth. And that's what we see happening in chapter 4. And what it looks like is things like, as he begins his ministry, Matthew tells us at the end of chapter 4 that Jesus is announcing the good news of the kingdom of heaven. The good news about the kingdom. Now, he's not just talking though, right? If you know Jesus, and if you remember, Jesus didn't just talk about the kingdom. He also did these works that were incredible. The kind of things that would go viral if they're on YouTube today, right? So he was healing sick people, paralyzed people, getting up off the ground and walking for the first time in their lives or in decades. And people who were demon-possessed, who were living in isolation and chained up in other places, they were being set free and restored in their minds. I mean, incredible things are happening to the extent that large crowds are gathering, and it even says that the fame or word about Jesus, news about Jesus, spread through the whole region of what was Palestine. And so, as we come to chapter 5, and we see this in 5 verse 1, it says this at the start of our sermon. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. It's important for us to remember 1 through 4, because that helps us to know who's talking, and how important is what he has to say. And what Matthew wants us to know as we start to listen to this Sermon on the Mount is that it's not just our friend giving us some advice. Right? Not our buddy who's like, you know, here's another way to look at things. This is the king. Not just an earthly king, but a heavenly kind of king that's going to be king forever. It's going to bring the kingdom of God into the earth, and that is bringing the kingdom of God in the earth. And so this is the king talking. And he's talking to his disciples who are gathered around him. That means all the people who were saying they wanted to follow this Jesus as their Lord, as their leader, as their king. And he's explaining to them throughout this whole message from the context of him being king. And that's important for us to have in mind. That as we read this passage, and even as you and I relate with Jesus, that yes, Jesus is a friend to his followers. We know that from the upper room conversation that we looked at in the series Last Words, where he said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. But not only is Jesus a friend to his followers, but he is king. He is king. And as we walk through this whole entire sermon, what we see over and over is Jesus, the king, sitting on a mountainside and telling those who want to follow him, this is how my kingdom works. And this is how I see the world. This is how I see the things that you do in your life. This is how I view things. And guess what? In a kingdom, it's not a democracy. In a kingdom, you don't go like, well, yeah, I know the king thinks this, but I kind of think this. You know, let's talk and let's vote on it. You don't vote. The king says this is how it is, and that's how it is. And in this context where the king is God and he's perfect, then also if you disagree with the king, you can very certainly know you're wrong. You're wrong. And that's what we see as we walk through this whole entire sermon is over and over Jesus revealing the way he sees things. And that coming in conflict with the way that the people listening and even myself see things, perceive things, and want to live my life. So far in the sermon, whether it was things like who's blessed, or how do you be good according to the law, or how do you practice your religion, or how do you pray, Jesus has repeatedly been challenging the hearts of the people to say, this is actually how my kingdom works. This is how I see things. So if you want to be my follower, join me in seeing things the way I see them. Now, the first week I brought up this quote from Tim Mackey. He's one of my favorite Bible teachers, and he says this, and I love it. The moment Jesus stops bothering you is the moment you can know you've probably stopped listening to him. The life of following Jesus and the weeks of studying these portions of Scripture, it's time spent being bothered by Jesus. This sermon is filled with Jesus bothering the hearts of his listeners with a new perspective that they don't already have. And it challenges them to change. My whole life is marked by consistently being bothered by Jesus daily, hourly, maybe minute by minute, as I run into ways in which he thinks different than I do. He wants to respond different than I want to respond. He wants to plan different than I want to plan. And over, I'm invited to trust that Jesus is smarter than me. He's better than me. And his way is the best way. And that's what we're invited to today. So as we get into today's passage in chapter 6, we're coming right off the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that we prayed there, according to what Jesus said, is to pray, give us today our daily bread. And this concept of trusting God for our daily needs being met really sets the tone for now Jesus begins to teach on treasures and possessions and our needs and our life and all the stuff we worry about. What we find is in that of all those things, Jesus has a tendency, again, to think differently about it than we do. Now, as we get ready to jump into the passage, I want to just set one thing in mind. I think it's helpful for us to think in this way. The writer of this gospel is a guy named Matthew, and if you are acquainted with Matthew from the Bible, then you know that his pre-disciple job, before he starts following Jesus, his job is he's a tax collector. A Jewish tax collector that works for Rome. So here's what that means. That Matthew, he was born a Jew, which meant he had the Old Testament and this long story of God's faithfulness to his people and the call from God for his people to not trust in anything else, but to just trust him for all their provisions. And definitely not to trust in other kingdoms for your security and for your peace and provision. But Matthew at some point had made a conscious decision to turn from trusting God to instead trusting in the Roman Empire, which was the enemy of the Jews. And he started to work for them as a tax collector, which means he literally exploited his neighbors and his friends and even his family members for tax money so that Rome would get richer and he would get richer. See, so when we look at this passage about treasures, about resources, about worries and anxieties regarding our needs, I want you to think about being Matthew. Yet the Matthew who records this down in this gospel was also sitting there on the mountainside, sitting on a rock, having lived his whole life trusting in riches to give him security and peace until the day he'd met Jesus. And he saw in Jesus something that none of the money could purchase. And now he was listening to his Jesus challenge the way he's been thinking his whole life about money and about possessions. All right, so it's a pretty simple passage, really. This is pretty straightforward. We're just going to walk through it and let it challenge our hearts. But I want to pray for a minute, and then we will walk through this passage from Matthew chapter 6. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, challenge me, challenge us for our good, for our joy, and for your glory. That, Lord, you would help us to see things the way you see things. That you would rescue us, Lord, from ways that we build our lives so easily on sand that crumbles. And Lord, would you rest our hearts, establish our hearts on the rock. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jesus has just finished talking about the Lord's Prayer, and here's where we go. And here's the big idea of this whole passage. I'm going to give it to you right up front. It's this. If I treasure God above anything else, then I will trust God with everything else. Let's see it here on the slide. If I treasure God above anything else, then I will trust God with everything else. We're going to see there are two ways that stuff in this life, possessions and things and needs, it can wreck our life. The two ways is if it takes the place of being our treasure, and secondly, if we don't trust God with it. Those are the two ways that we can derail our experience of this life with God, that possessions and things and our needs can send us off into left field and can corrupt the peace and the joy that we're created to have in Christ. So let's look at verse 19 to 24. And this first portion is going to press on us this question. Do you treasure God more than anything else? Do I treasure God more than anything else? Let's look at this now starting in verse 19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Now, you might not deal with a lot of moths and rust in your like safe deposit box or whatever it might be. But here is the concept there in that first portion. This is what made sense to Jesus' hearers, is that they would take their valuables and they would put them in a treasury of some sort. And that was usually in their home. And oftentimes they would like bury it either in their wall or under the ground. But the problem was that any of their valuable clothing, it would get eaten up by moths over time. And all of they would save coins and precious metals, and those things would rust and decay. And then there was a real problem with thieves that would even dig a trench under the home in order to steal out that treasury and take it for themselves. So Jesus is talking about something they're acquainted with. Where they or people they knew had their treasures stolen here on this earth before. But Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth. Store your treasures in heaven. Now, notice here, he's not saying don't have possessions, but don't store treasures on earth. And that word treasures is the word thesaurus, which we get our word thesaurus from, but it just means a treasury or a storehouse. Or I like to think about it like a safe or a safe deposit box. The place where you put your most valuable possessions. So this portion, like as we walk into chapter 6, and we're not talking really about having possessions, but it's really a question of what do we most value? What do we most value? So here's my question. I have two quick questions for you as we get into this text. Number one, what is most important to you? Just think for a second. What's most important to you? Okay, now, if you're like me, you knew the right answers to that. What's most important to you? But as we move forward in this passage, we're going to be challenged to ask another question that will evaluate what's really most important to us. And it's this. What do you spend the most time thinking about? Just think for a moment here. What do you spend the most time thinking about when you're laying in bed at night, as you're going through your day, as you're driving down the road, whatever it might be, as you're sitting in your home quarantined, right? What do you spend the most time thinking about? Because that probably reveals what really is most important to us. Now, we see these two types of treasure. And here's, I'm just going to say this quickly, but the treasures here on earth, essentially what Jesus is talking about is a big picture of things, anything money can buy, money and possessions, all the things that won't go with us forever. So what are the treasures in heaven? And here's what I'll say to you. The two things I was thinking even on my drive here this morning, that the two things that I currently interact with that will be with me eternally is my relationship with God and my relationship with people. I think that's what we're really called to think on here. Don't store up treasures on earth, things for me, but instead live my life to store treasures in heaven, things that relate to my relationship with God and things that invest in my relationships with others. Now, he ends this little piece here on treasures with saying the simple statement that in verse, it says this in verse 21, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So this is ultimately not a passage about possessions. It's a passage about my heart. What is most valued by me? All right, so let's continue on. In verse 22, he picks up and says this, and it feels a little bit out of place at first. It says this, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Now, this is an idea that's a little different for us, but here's how the Jewish mind thought of this. They thought that, actually, many of them thought that light was produced by your eyes. So when you looked out, you had like light from within you that cast light so you could see things. That your eyes worked like a lamp. And that makes sense, right? That your eyes dictate the way your heart perceives and sees your world. That's the concept Jesus is bringing up here. And it might at first feel out of place when we're talking about treasure, but it's really not. He says here, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. Go on to the next one. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Now, this word healthy, but your eye being healthy or unhealthy, the better translation of that really is all Jesus said is if your eye is single, meaning single focused. If your eye is single focused, then the way you perceive the world will be healthy for the rest of your being. But if your eye has divided vision, then if it's not single focused, then you will end up finding that your whole body will experience darkness and brokenness. And that's really going back to what do you treasure? Is my life lived, the way I interact, the way I invest my life and my resources and my time, what I think about, am I living my life with my eyes fixed on heaven and the things of heaven, or with my eyes fixed on earth, on resources, on things I can accumulate for myself? So that's really what Jesus is talking about here, is not having divided vision. And he keeps like stacking these analogies. There's three straight analogies. The first one is about treasures and where's your treasury? Is it on earth or heaven? And the second piece is, okay, your eyes. If your eyes are unhealthy, if your eyes aren't single focused, then you're all corrupted and you don't see the world right and it will mess up your whole life. And then the third analogy is about being a servant, servants and masters. And he says this, no one can serve two masters. And you should have in mind there, Jesus has just said, you have to have single focus. If you have single focus, then your life will be healthy. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. I really think then Jesus just slaps a final stamp on this portion of the teaching about treasures. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Just saying the same stuff over and over again. When he says you can't serve two masters, we should think what Jesus is saying is you actually can't live your life and have the focus, the vision of your life, both on honoring God and accumulating wealth. You can't actually pursue both things. In the same way that you can't look east and west at the same time, you can't focus your heart on both God and money at the same time. They're different directions. They stand in direct opposition, and one will win out. So fix your eyes on the true treasure, the thing that will last forever. I think a great context for this portion of the teaching comes from actually Luke chapter 12. So when Jesus teaches the same teaching in Luke chapter 12, there's a parable he shares right before this teaching on treasures and trust. And it's this. He says, there was once a farmer, And he had a great year. The land was very fertile and the crops grew like crazy. Now, in agricultural society, that meant basically the money was flowing in. And he looked at his storehouses, his barns, and he thought, oh no, I have more than I can accumulate, more than I can store in my barns. What will I do? Now, we know from following Jesus what he should do. Oh, you know what? I can feed a family, a bunch of families, right? Like we're working on right now. I can share with others. But no, that's not what he does. Instead, he says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these big barns and I'll build even bigger storehouse barns. And then I can put it all in there for me. And then I'll kick my feet up, grab my sweet tea and say, ah, now I can rest and sit back and be fat and happy because I've got all my money accumulated and I'm good to go. And in this parable, Jesus says, that very night, God says to him, you fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you, meaning you're going to die. And what will come of all of this that you've accumulated for yourself? And Jesus ends that parable with this simple statement that leads to this teaching about serving God or money, about pursuing treasures in heaven, treasuring God, or treasuring things on earth. And he says this in Luke 12, 21. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. See, the treasures of heaven are really the things that cultivate my relationship with God. A million years from now, I will still have a relationship with God. It'll be perfect. A million years from now, I'll still have a relationship with others in heaven, in the kingdom of God forever. A million years from now, though, my car won't matter, my house won't matter, my job won't even matter. It's not that those things are bad, but they aren't to be my treasure because all that stuff will fade. And if we've noticed anything this year, it can be very insecure as well. But there is a secure place to store up my treasure, and it is to treasure God and the things he values above the things of this earth. So do I treasure God above everything else? And then the second question is, then this, do you trust God with everything else? Verse 25 through 34, we see him focus on this second question. Do you trust God with everything else? And here's where it goes. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? Your body more than clothing. So Jesus, he basically jumps right off of don't place your treasury in the earth because all that stuff fades. And you know, one of the things that can really mess up our life with God is to have our treasury on earth instead of in heaven with him. But the second thing is this idea of worry, living full of anxiety over my everyday life. Will you have food, drink, clothes to wear? Now, I don't know about you, but this feels like, come on, Jesus, you're hitting a little too close to home. In 2020, I've been worried about a lot of this stuff. I feel it welling up within me as I'm on social media or I'm facing different challenges in life or ministry or work, whatever it might be. But don't worry about everyday life. Why? Let's go on to the next verse. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? The answer to that is yes. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The answer to that is no. He continues on. And if God cares so wonderfully, actually I'm missing one. It says this, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And then it says this, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And with what Jesus does, he says, look at creation. You know, I've had a couple different times in my life where I felt like the Lord really prompted me just to get outside. I was really worried. I was worried about my life, worried about my needs, my family's needs. And I felt like the Lord really compelled my heart to go out and just walk in creation and to notice all the things he's taking care of. And that's what Jesus does in the sermon. He says, look around you. They're on the mountainside. So see those birds? They don't have barns. They don't store up their food. God provides them with what they need. See those flowers over there? Look how beautiful they are. They're incredible, right? If God takes care of them and they don't sew their clothes, they don't go buy them at the store, God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. You can trust him. You can trust him. Why do you have little faith? He essentially says, why don't you trust the Father? And then it goes on in verse 31. Jesus says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And before we even go into this last piece there, think about that. I mean, does that sound familiar? Have things of this world been seeking to dominate your thoughts in these last few months? I know for me they have. And what Jesus says here is, they don't need to dominate your thoughts. What you're going to have, how your needs going to be met, those things don't need to dominate your thoughts. You don't need to worry about it. Why? Because you're going to have like 10 years worth of savings dropped in your bank account? Nope. But because you just prayed to this Father and you trust him to give you your daily bread. And look what he says. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father knows all your needs. If I will trust that God, my Father, he is thinking about my needs, then my needs don't need to dominate my thoughts. And I can instead think upon and fix my eyes and my attention on him and on the things he most values in the world, to share with others the gospel, to demonstrate to others the love and the ministry of Jesus. And it ends with this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I love that Jesus throws that in. It's like, I kind of wish that wasn't there. Here's what he says. Guess what tomorrow will bring? Opportunities to not trust God. Opportunities to worry will be there for you tomorrow. So don't even worry about tomorrow. You focus on right now in this moment and let tomorrow be tomorrow. And today, the things you're worrying about, move towards trusting in God instead. And I think here's the big idea I want us to see from this. And go to this next slide. The opposite of worry is trust in God. See, we can think like, I'm really worried. I don't have any peace in my life. I'm really worried. You know what? I need peace. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make peace for myself. And here's what that usually leads us to do. I'm going to get more stuff. I'm going to create more security. And I will somehow build a way that I will feel peace and I will feel joy in my life. And Matthew, the richest of all the disciples, he puts this here because he wants to shout to all of us. Even when I had more than anyone else around me, I didn't have any peace. And I have found in this wandering man, Jesus, and even leaving behind my job, my wealthy tax collector job, I have found true peace in him. A peace that I never could find through earthly treasures. See, the opposite of worry isn't peace. It's trust in God. It's trust in God. And peace is the outcome of trusting God with my needs of today and my needs or my concerns about tomorrow. That I trust him. That I trust him. See, the Father loves us. The Father loves us. And because of that, he is worthy of being our greatest treasure, and he is worthy of being trusted with our needs, with our concerns, with the stuff that we desire or need in our life. See, if my treasury is in heaven and my trust is in the Father, then even when everything else is chaotic, even when all the other stuff may seem to crumble around me, it didn't touch heaven and it didn't change my Father. So in a time of chaos, when it seems like there's no reason for peace, my heart can be at peace because my treasure hasn't been touched and my Father hasn't changed. And that's what we're called to. We're going to go to a song of worship as we kind of just respond to whatever the Lord's kind of doing in our hearts through this time today. And this song is going to say, there is no rival. There's no one equal. Nothing compares to Jesus. To Jesus, the King who preached this sermon. And I want to encourage you as we go into this time of response to just let the Lord bother you. Let Jesus bother you and maybe reveal anything that has taken his place as your greatest treasure. Or it remind you and bother you about any way in which we have failed to trust him with all our lives. So I'm going to pray and we're going to go into the song of worship. Lord Jesus, your name is beautiful and powerful and wonderful, and there is nothing that compares to you. And Lord, I pray that we as a family at River Run would be people who treasure you above all else and trust you with everything else. And Lord, that in that we would be a people at peace in a world of chaos. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.